All right, guys, let's turn to John 8, chapter 8. That's where we're going to be. This is even before I knew the Lord and was walking with the Lord, I read the Bible, and this was a story that always stood out to me. It's just so different, such a unique account. I love it. I still love it. And let's start in John chapter 8, verse 2. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. This was an early service. He was at the temple. All the stuff is said clearly. And all the people came to him. I love that. No, nobody was left out. All the people came. And so as he comes, he sits down, he begins to teach. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Oh, that's bad. Adultery's bad. You guys all know that? Okay. Everybody knew it then, too. Adultery, bad. They caught her in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses, you know him, Jesus? Moses, in our law, or in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What's your opinion? Let's go back a little bit, just in case. The scribes and Pharisees. This was a group of leaders. They were well respected. We've come to use that term, you know, with some sort of disdain. You know, unfortunately, we can fall right into the same attitudes and mentality that they had. But going back to who they were well respected. They were knowledgeable. They knew what the Old Testament, specifically the law, said. But they were jealous of the people's attention, the attention that Jesus got. And they were jealous of the praise that the people gave to Jesus. They were jealous of the things, envious of his, in a way, fame. He could do things that they could not. They were people that were not at all close to God. And they were ignorant to his plans. Jesus made that clear. But they were oh so spiritual. And people really legitimately thought that. They thought, these are people that know God. It wasn't a flim-flam to everybody. They were the rule makers and the rule followers. They established, this is how you follow God. And this, look at me, I'm doing it perfectly. Well, these very men, they brought in, they interrupted Jesus as he's teaching. Don't you wish you could have been there? Hear Jesus teach. We're not told what he taught here. We're just told that he was interrupted. You know, his words were so powerful that even the officers that the religious leaders sent, these Pharisees, these scribes, sent to take him, came back, and they came back to the Pharisees, and they said, no man ever spoke like this man. Nobody's ever talked like him. One of a kind. But they prayed in with a woman caught in adultery. It says they brought her in verse 3, and they set her in the midst. I don't know, to me that sounds kind of like dump and drag. It really does. Doesn't sound like she wants to be there. They drag her in and they plop her right in the middle of a crowd of tons of people. Jerusalem at this time, the temple feast just ended. It's swollen. The numbers are incredible. Ton of people there. A lot of people came to hear Jesus speak. Now his teaching is interrupted, and they drag this woman in and say, "Teacher." Not in a respectful way, in a seething way, "Teacher." This woman was caught in adultery, in the very act, as it was happening. It's not, you know, we heard about it and we think or suspect. It's in the act. They say in verse 5, "Now Moses," just the way they said, they say this. Now Moses, the one in the law, you know which one that is, Jesus? Yeah, of course he does. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" What do you say? Now this woman, she's in the midst of this group of people. She's in the temple, near the holy place, surrounded by all these, synagogue goers, church goers, if you will. And adultery, like we kind of said jokingly, it's bad. It's not a good thing. The Pharisees, "We caught her in the act. So teacher, would you teach us something? What do you say we should do?" What do you say? That woman's accusers asked that question of her. And Jesus has a great response, and it applies to not only her, but to us. We'll get into that a little bit later. You see, verse 6 tells us something. It says, this the Pharisees said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. See, the test was, if he lets her go, his stand is against Moses. Because the law did say, and I know what some of you are thinking, there's a man involved here, and they haven't mentioned the man, he's not present, he's not there. There's some hypocrisy going on. There's something going on here. But Jesus doesn't bring that up. I find that interesting. Not as if it wasn't important. But he doesn't focus on that. Sometimes he does that. It's really cool to look at what does he actually focus on and who is benefited by that focus. So the test again is, number one, his option is, if he lets her go, he's against the law of Moses, which says if a woman and a man are caught in adultery, you stone them both. But it would also make him look unmerciful. And they know that people flock to him because of his mercy and his compassion and his grace. But that goes with the second option, which is to kill her. And where this would be a problem for Jesus is that the Roman Empire, they'd taken away the Jews' ability to go through or execute people for spiritual reasons. They didn't have permission from Rome to do that. If he says, okay, the law says kill her, let's kill her, then he's in trouble with Rome. If he says let her go, he's in trouble with all the people who respect Moses and respect these religious leaders. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, I love this, he doesn't answer. He stoops down and begins writing something on the ground. What did he write? I think there's probably a lot of really smart people that have offered, amazing opinions about what he wrote. Well, just looking at Scripture, it doesn't say. So for me, that's not going to be the most important thing for me to figure out. What did he say? That's going to be a little bit more important. Now imagine you're the woman, right? The Pharisees have asked a question. What do you say? What should we do with this woman? And whose life is in the balance? Hers. So imagine for a minute, maybe you haven't ever heard this story before, because I know many of you have, but imagine that you're her, which could be difficult if you're a man. But just try real hard. No, don't try too hard, but attempt it with your imagination. And you're there in the midst of this crowd, and you're exposed. You're afraid. Possibly trembling. Your very life, future, eternity in the balance. You're crying. You're remembering you made a choice to commit a sin. And I'm not going to slam on the woman here. But she was guilty, as was the man that was involved. And maybe it was the first time, or maybe it was the 100th time, or maybe it was the 1,000th. You guys, well, lisps get in the way, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Maybe it wasn't a new sin to her. Maybe this had been her lifestyle. Maybe this was who she was. Feeling guilty, feeling shamed, eyes on the ground. Until the Pharisees ask, well, what do you say, Jesus? And she picks up her eyes and she looks to Jesus for a spoken answer, and she sees him writing too. What is he doing? Well, the Pharisees, scribes, they're not going to let him off the hook. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up to them. And said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first, or throw the first stone. You know, Jesus could have said, and we mentioned this before, number one, mistrial. Where is the man? He's not here. You're using this woman's life as a pawn. Would that have been true? Yeah, it would have. He could have said that. Number two, I couldn't see him saying this, but this attitude is prevalent in the church today. Well, gee, guys, I'm teaching right now. I'm sort of busy. Let's deal with this later. Or better yet, you deal with it the way that you see fit. I'm gonna keep doing my thing because a lot of people are listening right now. Kind of a big deal. I don't see him doing that, but that goes on today. Number three, his response could have been, well, you know, the law does say that. So you know, let's do it right. You guys are witnesses to this. Let's go find the man and we'll kill them both. Right here, right now. He could have said that too. What's really beautiful to me is that instead, Jesus intercedes between accuser and really someone that is guilty and does deserve a punishment. He steps in the middle between us and what we deserve. So Jesus said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And so again, there's lots of opinions. You know, some people say without sin, meaning sinless. Okay, if you're sinless, you can throw a stone. Or some would say that he's saying this sin, as in adultery, whether they had a part in this particular sin or had just committed adultery at some other time or mentally. There's all kinds of opinions out there. I guess a hypothetical to you is, a lot of people want to assume that this is a setup, and I personally believe it was, but if it wasn't, would Jesus' answer have been the same? So let me just clarify there. If it is a setup, and he's like, all right, I got to figure a way to get the woman off, because she's guilty, but she's not totally guilty. Okay, let's change the situation hypothetically here. If they had drug a man and a woman in front of Jesus and said, well, the law of Moses tells us to kill these people that committed adultery. We caught them in the act. We have both the man and the woman. We are the first witnesses. We will throw the first stones as is prescribed in Levitical law. We'll do it. Would his answer have been different? It wouldn't have. That's my belief. That's honestly the Jesus I know. That's what John 3:17 says when it says he didn't come to condemn the world but to save it. He would have interceded for them both. So just be clear on that. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. You guys aren't sinless, he said. And that was uncontestable. Verse 8, then again he stoops down, he begins to write on the ground. It doesn't say what he wrote, but it does say that, verse 9, they paid attention to what he said, not what he was writing. It says, then those who heard it, heard what he said. He who is without sin among you, he who has not committed sin, who's perfect and flawless, let him throw the first stone. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. To understand the scene is still Jesus, woman, huge crowd, huge gathering of people. But the accusers are gone. An intercession happened. Jesus stepped in the middle. He did something about it. He said, are you sinless? No. He allowed them to answer that question. Their conscience answered it for them. And they took off. That's kind of like that verse I read in Colossians, where it says he puts the principalities and the powers to open shame. He steps in between us and what we deserve. Verse 10, back in John 8. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, doesn't mean the crowd had dispersed, but the accusers were gone, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? See, Jesus was sinless. And he could have thrown the first stone and the second stone and the third stone. He could have done that. But he didn't. He intercedes for her. He extends grace to her. He extends mercy to her. But Satan, John 10:10, it's a great verse, describes Satan's focus. He'll take every opportunity to kill, to deceive, to steal, to destroy, to cast people away, to separate people from God. He's into that. He really is. But Jesus here says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Says, no one condemned you. She said, no one, Lord. And so Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus sees an opportunity to save, to rescue forever, and to possess forever. For me, this story kind of has illustrated just where I've been the last couple of weeks. Before I left, I think it was a Wednesday night, and then the last Sunday that I was here, mentioned some portions out of Hebrews. Let's turn there briefly. I think Jeremy Boutat used an NLT last week, so I'm going to use it because I really like it. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I was down, just quickly, I was down in Tennessee hanging out with Brian Burke. He took me out to breakfast. It was a real nice time, and he had gotten a letter, right? And so I had taught on, you know, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, mentioned it in a teaching, mentioned it in another teaching, and I was hanging out with him, and he got a letter, and it just had those scripture verses, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And the sad thing is, I was like, what's that? So we looked it up, because we can. And it was like, wow, this is the third time in about a week that the Lord has shared this with me. And it kind of struck me, and I thought, oh, that's cool. So we went over to a friend's house. This is, sometimes God works in kind of humorous ways. And for me, you know, to get my attention, five times he had to share this with me. So the fourth and fifth came. I went, we were at a friend's house and asked to use a restroom. And they had some reading material. I'm not going to get gross here. But anyway, picked up one, Utmost for Your Highest, Oswald Chambers. Well, this guy has a hard time with that sometimes. The wording and the, I read it and I'm like, what is he trying to say? Other than I just flipped it open, random, not looking for a date. And these verses again. And it just struck me, like, maybe God's trying to, like, say something to me. So I was like, ah, well, there's another, he had another devotional. And this one was a little simpler. It was like, you know, speaking to God from the deer stand, something like that. I'm paraphrasing the title. I was like, oh, maybe I'll understand that one. So I picked that one up, did the old flip. I'm not recommending this for study, but it happened. It literally happened. Flipped it open, read first page, second page, third page. The portion of scripture we'd like to get into is Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And I thought, I ought to pay attention. So let's read this. And I only say that, and, you know, not to, oh, you guys should all be here studying this all week. But I think, honestly, it was, I'm sharing it for a reason. I think it's for more than just my benefit. This is the word of God. It's for your benefit. Well, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Speaking about a God who intercedes for us, who steps between us and what we deserve, who has every opportunity, really, to condemn us and be justified in doing it, because we're just not good people. We are guilty people. But has extended grace and mercy to us. So starting in verse 19, Hebrews 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. For those that don't know, there was a veil that separated different portions of the temple. One was called the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy place. The high priest would go in once a year and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the nation. But it was not some place where people could just go anytime they wanted. It was seen as having a very special, intimate presence of God there. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is, when Jesus died and that veil was torn in two, the thick curtain, Jesus opened for me and for you a new and life-giving way through that curtain which previously separated us into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go, love the way the NLT says this. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God, right on in, with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Don't you love that? You love the simplicity there. God can be trusted to keep his promise. He made a way for us. He's not going to reject us coming to him. We diligently seek him. He's available to us. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, for me, I think this was a reminder that as a believer, as someone that Jesus died and paid a high price for, I have access to him and I can approach him. And not because of my own merit, because many times I'm meritless. I don't know where you guys are all at with feeling, I don't know, it's hard to put it into words, but worthy to come before God, worthy to spend time, as if, no, I've done too many wrong things, or, you know, even as a believer, I shouldn't be allowed to know you. I shouldn't be allowed to be in your presence. Maybe you don't feel that way at all. I sometimes need to be reminded. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Turn real quick back a few pages to Hebrews 7:18 and 19. Speaking of the old covenant and the new covenant, which is really what this is all about. And on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. That's the old covenant. For the law made nothing perfect. What did the law offer to that woman that was drug in there? It offered her condemnation and death. What did Jesus offer? Was that something a little bit different? Was that a way forward? You remember what his message to her was? Go and sin no more. I think she went out a changed woman. I honestly do. I don't think anything like that had ever happened to her or to anyone she knew. She calls him Lord. No one, Lord, has condemned me. And finishing off Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I think it's just all culminating in something, you know, a former teacher taught me is, you know, we get to be as close to God as we want to be. That's a pretty amazing promise. Shame is, for many of us, including me, at times in my life, it's easy to want to keep him at a distance or feel comfortable to a certain level and keep him right there. He wants us near. He wants us real close. So let's talk politics, right? All I'll say about that is, for me, it's been kind of a crazy week. You know, I imagine for you, a lot of voices out there, a lot of things being said. People are gloating. People are afraid for their lives. And a lot of us are kind of right in the middle. You know, like, how do I feel about all this? Well, you know, and I shared this on Wednesday. You know what really helped me this week? Studying for this Bible study. Spending time with Jesus. That will right your perspective. And my encouragement to you is, this is opportunity. All that's happening politically, all the things we want to say but we know we shouldn't, allow Jesus to work through you as these situations and conversations are being brought up. We have much to share. We have the ability to draw near to God. We know our Savior is not the new president. I'm pretty sure he's not the Antichrist either. You know, there's people are all over the place. But Jesus, he's our sure hope. He's the anchor to our souls. You find yourself, a wise man here once told me, you know, you're getting anxious about these things, you're getting anxious about where the church is going, you're getting anxious. Well, just for me and for you, I believe this is true of you, go spend time with God. He'll write your perspective. He'll show you the way forward. So one more time, I want to mention John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, remember the Pharisees asked, "What do you say, Jesus?" They asked him that question as accusers. Well, what does Jesus say? One more verse, we're done. Romans 8, 3 and 4. That's actually two verses, but we'll make it. Turn there with me. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Sum it all up. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because we're weak, we're never going to be perfect. Do you guys all understand that? This isn't a perfect club. We're never going to be perfect. Our flesh is too weak. We won't be able to do it. For what the law, or living up to that standard, could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as a man on account of sin. You know who condemned sin in the flesh? Well, Jesus didn't make that woman do it. He did it for her on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He fulfilled by his death the righteous requirement in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My invitation to you is that if you don't know how to walk by the Spirit, this is something entirely foreign to you, ask for prayer. Come find someone here that will pray with you, that will pour into you, that will speak with you about this. Talk to God about your lack of, I just need your Spirit, because I can't walk according to my flesh. It doesn't fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. I need to do this life spiritually. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I do really believe that there's great opportunity, Lord, and the events of this week and what's been going on, Lord, to be reminded that we just need to be praying. We need to be filled with your Spirit. We need to be in your word, or we can get sucked right into the craziness that's all around us. Lord, may people on the outside look at our lives and say, wow, that guy is sure of what he believes. He's sure and steadfast. It's like he's anchored. And we'd have opportunity to tell them of your Son, what you've done, or the price that you paid for our sin. Lord, thank you for the reminder of all of that, and that we have access to you through your grace. And we love you for it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.